All right. I do not know if I have ever shared with you all the testimony of my salvation. I think I might have mentioned it in brief when I first was candidating for the position here. If I recall correctly, somebody might have asked me about that at some point. But as I was preparing the message today, I saw from within the text that we're going to cover just how intimately my story of conversion to Christ ties in with the verses that we're going over today. So I'd like to share it with you, even if it's a little bit long. But I did grow up in a Christian family. Parents took me to church, and I went regularly for a while until around middle school. And like so many people, when they get to about the middle school or high school age, they define themselves by their peers and bow to peer pressure and just want to do what is pleasing to their friends. And for me, and around that time, I think I was about 14 years old, I had never really understood the gospel up until that point. I had thought that salvation was something that you just kind of get by way of inheritance, like you're kind of going to get it unless you do something to forfeit it, unless you commit some kind of mortal sin. And there was a list of different things that I had in my mind. If you steal a lot, you might go to hell for that. If you break a pinky swear promise, you might go to hell for that. This is, you know, my very not so good understanding of Christianity, but that's what I thought. And if you were homosexual, then you would automatically go to hell. If you committed adultery, you would automatically go. And there was this list. I don't even know where I got the idea of all these different lists and ideas that would automatically send you there. But around the age of 14, one of my, in fact, my best friend for a while up until that point, told me that he was a homosexual. And that was kind of one of the strikes against my belief in Christianity. Because I thought, well, you know, this is my friend. He's been my friend since elementary school, and he just automatically will go to hell. It was what I was thinking in my belief. So I didn't like that. I had a lot of friends who had repudiated the faith and said they didn't believe in it. And so, yeah, around 14, 15 years of age, I said, well, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe it either. And so through my late middle school and most of my high school years, I lived life professing that I was not a believer, had no interest in attending church, and was kind of hostile to the idea and would even make fun of Christians as my friends did. But something, I guess God started to work in my heart, and he had never really stopped working in my heart, and he was preparing me to receive Christ as Savior in the future. And one of the things that was happening in my life around that time was, I guess by the word and the stories and things that my parents had brought me up under the church, I really was uncomfortable with what my friends were doing. A lot of them were living promiscuous lifestyles. They were involved in drugs, swearing, and I had a very strong conscience, whether I was a believer or not at this time. I don't think I was because of my poor understanding of the gospel, but I had a strong conscience from my time in church anyway. And these things really bothered me. I didn't want to do them, but all my friends were doing them, and I reached a point where I was extremely uncomfortable with where I was in my life. Then in comes a Christian, a true born-again, Bible-believing Christian, who was an excellent testimony and was the things I guess I wanted to be and wanted to have. She was pure. She was bold. She didn't give way to peer pressure from friends. She stood up for what was right, and she had joy, gladness, and thanksgiving. Her name was Erin, E-R-I-N, same name as mine, and she was actually a very good friend of my little brother. And how we ended up meeting, I was at some football game at the school, and I was just swearing, just dropping swear word after swear word, and she, being the kind of person that she was and knowing who I was, confronted me about it and said, could you please stop saying those words over and over again? You know, it's causing my ears to bleed. she didn't say that, but confronted me about it. And nobody had ever, especially around high school and middle school, confronted me about language. It was encouraged, you know. It was the cool thing to do, to drop these swear words in high school, at least where I was going. And so I actually, you know, again, going back to where I was, I had a deep conscience, and a lot of what I was doing was to please my peers. And so actually, her confronting me impressed me in some way. I wished that I had that boldness to stand up for what was right and good and true. Well, a friendship formed, and over time, my language was dropped. This was even before I came to know Christ as Savior. My bad language was dropped, and I started developing, you know, a sensitivity toward not swearing and all these other things. And then a big part of it was, at least at first, that I liked her. I wanted to start a relationship with her. I thought that she would be the things that I was looking for and needed. But of course, she, like a good believer, recognized that there can be no partnership between light and dark. And even though we were friends, she recognized I was not the sort of person who would be good for her to date. So there was no chance at all that we were ever going to date. But in time, I began to realize that what makes her special was not her. What was making her special was God working in her to produce light, to produce good fruit, to produce joy and gladness and purity and boldness to address sin. And so in time, I was led in my thinking to where God wanted me all along, was to think of God as the one who I really needed. And a relationship, a true relationship with God, as being the source for my troubles. And so I got invited to church, and I think I maybe went two or three times, and then I heard a salvation message from the pastor at the time, and I came forward. Me and another friend of mine came forward, actually, and I talked with one of the deacons who was there, and he explained what it meant. You know, it's trusting in Christ as your Savior, believing in his word, that Jesus died for your sins and was buried and rose again 3 days later, and that through faith in him, you were made right with God. And so I had that faith. And then in recognition of that faith, I prayed before God, just showing that faith to him through that action there. And then afterwards, he told me, now that you're a Christian, this means you need to walk in light. You need to put aside lying and lust and all these different sins. And it was a good experience for me and the friend who was there. But how that ties into the text we're going to be looking at today is this girl, who was really very instrumental in changing my heart and warming me up again to Christianity, was an imitator of God who walked in love, was pure of all sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness. There was no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking or anything like that coming from her mouth, only thanksgiving. And there was a separation that occurred with light and darkness. And in time, by God's grace and mercy, I stepped into the light. And Jesus' light shined on me, and I rose again to new life. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1 together now. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we examine your word together now, we pray that you help us to understand it accurately, and we pray, Lord, that you help us to apply it to our lives, to live out this calling that is being communicated to us through your word, to be imitators of God, to be those who walk in the light, not in darkness, and whose speech is characterized by thanksgiving. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it begins with the word therefore, and when you see therefore, you should always figure out what it's there for. Ha ha ha. Therefore just indicates because of what comes before, you should do this. So even though we begin at verse 1 here, we need to consider what comes before, because that's the motivation behind chapter 5, verse 1 and onward. Our motivation found above is God in Christ forgave you. Because God in Christ forgave you, we should be imitators of God as beloved children. As beloved is telling what kind of imitators of God we are to be. So we're to be like children who are well loved by their parents, will imitate their parents. So we, as people who have received God's love, we are beloved of God, and we've received his forgiveness in Christ, so we should desire to be an imitator of God. It's kind of like the sweet simplicity of a child who's loved by his parents looks up to his dad or to his mom, and what the dad does or what the mom does, they will imitate that behavior. That's what's being spoken of here. Like a child who is well-loved imitates their parents, so we, as recipients of God's gracious love and forgiveness, ought to become imitators of God. I'll say that one again. Like a child who is well-loved imitates their parents, so we, as recipients of God's gracious love and forgiveness, ought to become imitators of God. The kind of kindness, grace, love, justice, mercy, everything that God is known for, we should seek to be imitators of God in that way. It ought to be displayed in our lives. We see God do something. We know something is true about God and who he is. Then with the sweet simplicity of a child, loved by their parents, we seek to grow up, I guess, to be like dad. Maybe put it that way. And this love of God and this forgiveness that he's given to us is our primary motivator for being an imitator of God. Sometimes, in fact, I'd say oftentimes in our Christian life, we can struggle with maybe motivation, put it that way, to do right and to be like God. Sometimes for motivation, we'll kind of try and drive ourselves from a sense of duty, like, this is what I ought to do, so I'm just going to do it because of my duty. Or obligation, you know, I have to do it, so I'm just going to do it this way. Or we might just have no motivation at all behind what we do. We just say, well, I know this says that, so I'm going to do that. We might be motivated by peer pressure, love for a spouse, whatever, all kinds of different motivations. But the strongest motivation of all, and the one that the text is speaking of here, is God's love and forgiveness toward us. So in our efforts to imitate God, we will find the greatest fruit if we seek to immerse ourselves in that truth and that knowledge of God's love for us and his forgiveness for us. Knowing what that cost, what that means, reflecting on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for us, reflecting on good gifts God's given, simply falling in love with God because of the love and forgiveness he's shown toward us, works itself out as the strongest motivation and helps us to become like beloved children looking up to our Father and wanting to be like him. The remaining verses basically describe what that looks like. Verse 2, it says, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So, just as the phrase, "as beloved children," modifies imitators of God, so an imitator of God, you should be the kind of imitator of God who is a beloved child. So here, walking in love is being modified as Christ loved us. So it describes to us the kind of love. And we know these days love is a very broad term. We had a sermon about it a while ago, just how broad a term love can be. Can mean you like something, you like pizza, you like a television show, you love your family, you love your spouse. But in all those different things, you mean a different kind of love. In our language, love is kind of closely tied to affection, typically. You know, when you think of the term love, you think more along the lines of affection. But when you look at love in the Bible, more often it's tied to service and self-sacrifice, are closer ideas to love. And so here, it doesn't say, "walk in love as Christ loved us and had strong affections toward us." It says, "walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, sacrificed himself for us, did not think of his own things and his own benefit, but thought instead of ours, and died a painful death that we could be made right with God." Even though this is coming from a different book, it ties in pretty well with what we talked about last week with service and serving God. And Jesus saying, "the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Sacrificial love, sacrificial service and love, extremely close concepts in Scripture, especially the kind of love that Jesus shows us. In some ways, I think that can be a relief to us, though in other ways it's harder. For one, affection, that's really hard to control. I mean, I would say we do have some control over our affections, and by God's grace, we can learn to desire and like different things. But affection is kind of hard to choose and manipulate. But you can, regardless of your affections and feelings, choose to serve or live self-sacrificially for another person. So in one way, it's kind of a relief. It's easier in one sense to do this than to have affections. But in another, it's also a lot harder than affections, because affections, you don't really have to necessarily do anything with. But this love, it should be maybe a verb. It's used a lot as a noun, but love is more a verb even than it is a noun. You got to be doing something, serving somebody, helping, showing in some way to really be loving, right and true. So in another way, it's harder. We have to actually go out and serve and help other people, giving of time, resources, energy to serve others. And that's how we love. Even to the extent as Christ did, by giving himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God, being willing to die if necessary, to serve and help other people. Well, in verses 3 and 4, Paul goes on and tells us some things about what it means to be an imitator of God and what it doesn't mean to be an imitator of God, things you should do and things you should not do. First he says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints." So these things in verse 3 should very obviously not be a part of the life of a believer. You know, if you think about who God is, the things that God stands for, God is not sexually immoral, obviously. And in fact, God designed human sexuality to be between one man and one woman in the context of marriage for life. And he said, this is how it will be. God made marriage. God made our sex drives. He made our bodies. And he made them with a purpose and an intent that we would join with another in marriage, honoring God, loving one another, helping meet one another's needs, raising up children, if you're able and called to do that, God has a purpose for it, and he wants us to use our sexuality for his glory and what he's called us to do. Also, God is not in any way an impure God, nor is he a covetous or idolatrous God, and he doesn't tolerate these things. We know that. The Bible says they must not even be named among us, as is proper for saints. Furthermore, it says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. These terms, probably we should define, and maybe give examples even, so we can understand what's being spoken of with these terms, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. Filthiness, the Greek term behind it is anything that is shameful or disgraceful or base. And basically, it's anything that a morally sensitive person, somebody who loves and believes God's word, anything that would cause them to be embarrassed or ashamed, is something that we shouldn't be saying and we shouldn't be doing. The filthiness doesn't have a speaking word attached to it. You see the crude joking and the foolish talk. Filthiness has no word associated with it. So it's not just our speech, but also our action that it's addressing here. We should not do or say anything that would be shameful for a follower of Christ to do. And that would include things like sexual immorality. Idolatry should not be said or done amongst us, just as those are called out beforehand. Or that would cause other people to be shamed by what we said. Foolish talk. I looked at this and I kind of liked this word. It's morologia. Moro being moron. So moron speech, the speech of morons, to put it more bluntly. Not to say stupid and dumb things. But word of caution here, again, just as love, we understand it today in kind of the wrong way. We typically understand it just as affection, when really we should be thinking more in terms of service and works and sacrifice. So when you hear foolish talk or moron words or whatever, it's not so much necessarily just about something dumb as it is about things that contradict God's word. Because if you read the book of Proverbs, it lays out what wisdom looks like and what folly looks like. And essentially, you know, summing up the whole book of Proverbs, wisdom looks like you obey God, and folly looks like you don't obey God. And so foolish talk, in God's standard, is really anything that contradicts his word, encourages us to go against his word, encourages us to sin. Those sorts of things are foolishness. Wisdom is being obedient to God and the truth of his word. Then finally, it mentions crude joking. This means essentially jokes that have gone too far. It's not a prohibition against joking. It's not saying that we shouldn't have a sense of humor, we shouldn't laugh and enjoy. It's talking about jokes that venture into the territory of sin, such as embarrassing other people. You know, if you're telling a joke and somebody is the butt of your joke, and they're a nice person who loves people and is a good Christian, and you just throw them under the bus to get a laugh out of it, that's what's being spoken of here. You've sinned with your joke. It's a crude joke. If you are laughing at things that are holy, things that God loves, things that God says are good, and you make a joke of it, that would be a crude joke. If you take something that is a sin and promote that sin through your joking, that would be a crude joke. It goes beyond just having a joke that has a swear word in it. It's deeper than that. It's jokes that tear other people down, that promote sin, that degrade God, some kind of sinful joke. All of these are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Our speech is to be characterized by giving thanks. Saying, I am grateful to God for what he's done. Or thanksgiving, too, doesn't necessarily have to say the word thanks in it. You know, if you are recognizing that something is good and saying, this is a good thing that I've received, or this is beautiful, or I love this about God's creation, God has done this for me in my life, I love my family. All of these things are kinds of expressions of thanksgiving, saying that you are thankful for it in some way. These are the kinds of things that ought to characterize our speech. And going back again to my earlier testimony, this is kind of why it came to my mind as I was preparing this sermon. This was really a big, big gap between me and her, was the issue of speech. When she would speak, there was no filthiness, foolishness, crude talk, or anything like that coming from her mouth, but me at the start all the time. And God used that. We, likewise, should be thankful in what we say and do. Verses 5 to 7 give us a strong warning about not doing these things. It says, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them." So in verse 3, Paul says, these things must not be named among you. Then looking at them again at verse 5, he says, those who do such things have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. If you make a regular practice of doing these things, of sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, then the Bible says, not mincing words about it, that you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. To put it in terms more familiar, this means that you aren't saved if you are living a lifestyle practicing these kinds of things. Because the kingdom of Christ and God, when it comes, will be an eternal one. It will first be on earth 1,000 years, but it will stretch for all eternity. And if you aren't a part of that kingdom, you're in big trouble. You're not going to be in the eternal blessed afterlife. So this statement then can cause confusion, because I teach and I believe, and you've been taught and you believe too, I hope, that salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from works. It's not something that you work for and earn. Just as I was talking about my early testimony, I was confused and thought, well, if I do these things, then I'll lose my salvation forever. That's not what it's saying here. In fact, later on it says that at one time, verse 8, at one time you were darkness. So the people he's talking to have done these things. They've done them themselves. The issue is, once somebody comes to Christ as Savior, it ought not to be defining their lifestyle anymore. Share another part of my testimony to help illustrate kind of what I'm getting at here. I mentioned briefly when I came to trust Christ as Savior, there was another friend who went up with me at that time. And his name was David. David and I both went forward on that day, and we talked with the same deacon. 2 weeks later, David utterly stopped attending church. And so he hadn't been going for, I think, a couple months. And Aaron, my friend, went up to him and said, David, why have you stopped attending church? And his explanation to her was along these lines. He said, well, I've already checked that box. You know, I went and I trusted in Christ as my Savior. And so I'm going to go to heaven when I die. And so now I'm worried about, you know, going after maybe Buddhism to make sure that I'm safe in that camp too. In his mind, I don't know precisely what was going on. I've lost track of him. He lives in Russia now. I hope he's trusted Christ. I don't know, but that's where he was. And Aaron said this to me, and I had just trusted in Christ, so I didn't really have much of an understanding, and I didn't know what was really the problem. I thought, well, I'm glad I'm going to see him in heaven then, but that does seem kind of underhanded that he did that. But now, as I look at God's word and see that when people trust in Christ, they're born again, they're made a new creation, they're created for good works, which God prepared beforehand for them to walk in them. When it says no person practicing sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness. When it says the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us and convicts us. Now when I look back on that, I realize, no, he didn't really have faith at all. He didn't believe it. What it was, I think this is all probably bogus, but I don't want to go to hell. So just to be on the safe side, I'm going to go forward and I'm going to say this prayer and then I'm going to be safe. And so he didn't really believe it. And so he didn't receive the Holy Spirit. He wasn't born again. He wasn't made a new creation to walk into new and good works. And so his life continued along the lines of sexual immorality, impurity, and idolatry because the faith wasn't there and real to begin with. Real, true faith produces these fruits that I shared with you. It doesn't. Now, a believer can and does still do these things. The issue is defining yourself by them. Is it a regular practice? Bible is clear. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So to say otherwise, to say that, oh yes, you can do these things all you want to, and surely you will be in heaven when you die, the Bible rebukes me. I can't say that to you. It says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. If we practice them, we must examine ourselves to see if we are really in the faith. Therefore, do not become partners with them, the people who do these things. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So I'm going to just kind of sum up the general idea behind these verses rather than go through all the details on them. But essentially, it's communicating that between us as children of light and those who are walking in darkness, we should not form partnerships with them. And by that, it basically means don't become partakers in the sorts of things that they do. If you have a friend or whatever, co-worker who's encouraging you toward the filthy talk or the crude joking or whatever, you don't do it. You don't form a partnership with them. You don't join them in that. You maintain your stance in the light. And by so doing, you expose the deeds of darkness. One thing I should specify, when it says expose, it's not talking about speaking. It's not talking about speaking out and calling them out on these secret sins. How do I know that, and why do I say that? First, it's done in secret. So that's kind of the most obvious thing. If somebody's doing something in secret, then you don't know that they're really doing it, do you? Because if you did, it wouldn't be a secret, would it? It's a secret. So to go and say, oh, I know that you've been blah, 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 slander probably. Maybe, maybe not. You don't know it. It's done in secret. But also, it says, it is shameful even to speak of the things. That word there, shameful, is the same word, verse 4, filthiness. Those are actually the same Greek word. They're a different form of the same one. And so God's word says we're not to speak filthiness or shameful things. And here, when it's saying expose them, it says it's shameful. So verse 4 tells us not to speak about it. This verse here says it's filthiness, shameful stuff. So it's not actually an issue of speaking here, but one of lifestyle. I don't like the term lifestyle evangelism exactly, because you gotta speak. Evangelism, that's good, that's a good news. That's something you're speaking. But by our lifestyle, we can be a good testimony and we can be a light and show a divide between light and darkness. And the end result is going to be either there's going to just maintain a separation, or if you stand strong in the light, then in time, that person, God can draw them into the light. And when they come under the light of Christ, confessing their sins to him, they can be born again, arising to new life. So, in our lives, we've talked about in previous sermons serving other people, and we've talked about evangelism. Here, in these verses, we can kind of see a blend between the two concepts and how God uses us walking in the light, using us choosing to stay pure, choosing us to stand for what is right and true and good as light. And when those in our lives see that, then they're either going to probably push back and maintain a distance and stay in the dark, or kind of come forward and eventually come into the light. And that's what happened in my life. There was a Christian, stood strong, I will stand in the light, no, I will not swear, no, I will not do these things. And in time, I ended up coming into the light myself. Let's ask God this morning to help us to bear the fruit of thanksgiving in our speech, to walk in light as children of light, not as children of darkness, and to avoid any sins that the Bible here says ought not to even be named among us, and instead be imitators of God. Let's pray. Dear God, we want you to help us to imitate you. Help us, Lord, to reflect upon your love, forgiveness, and grace. And from that, have motivation to imitate you in all of your goodness and truth and justice and love. And God, we pray that you would help to keep us pure as we think about, you know, the media, a lot of stuff that's on television and stuff that we joke at. It really falls very solidly under the category of crude joking or filthiness or foolish talk. Help us, Lord, not to love those things and practice them ourselves, but instead, Lord, help us to fall in love with you, fall in love with speaking truth. Lord, change our minds and change our behaviors to be that of thanksgiving, gratefulness, love. Lord, help us to, by our lives, be an excellent testimony of light before those who still walk in darkness. And help us, Lord, to show love to them, to serve and be kind, but also to still not be partners in sin, to stand our ground in what is true and right and good. God, we need much help and grace and love from you to do these things. We pray this all and ask for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.